So I'm going to teach on marriage for all day today, and then Wednesday night, and then again probably next Sunday. And so I've got a number of things I want to cover that I hope will be a help to you. All right, let me just say some things before we get started in the introduction. Nobody has a perfect marriage. Nobody has a perfect marriage. Nobody has a perfect marriage. And so when we teach on the subject of marriage and we go to the Word of God, just like any other thing we would teach on, God teaches us to have this standard, and this is what we're supposed to do, and this is how we're supposed to do it. And then all of us attempt to live up to that. The only problem is, I don't know about you, maybe you've got this same problem I do. It's called sin, okay? And it's called still having to live in this flesh and still dealing with the natural man. And even though most of the things that we know to do and probably do most of the time, it doesn't mean we don't fall or fail or come short. There won't be any married couple that will go through this. If you're here all three services today, Wednesday, and all three next week, there's not a marriage couple that won't be confronted with some things that we need to improve on. And by the way, I think that's what the Bible's supposed to do for us in all areas of our life, is to be able to come alongside us and help us. And so I pray that you'll listen with that spirit. I'm going to go through some pieces of general advice, and then I've kind of expanded what I've used to teach. I've got some new things in here that I want to help us with. And just pray for me and pray for each other that this would be a profitable time. Now, before we get started, I have to ask you a question, those of you that are married, okay? And you say, well, not everybody in here is married, and then the next service preacher, you're going to have teenagers in here. I'm glad that I, as a teenager, heard teaching on marriage from the Word of God. I'm glad I grew up as a child listening to messages on marriage as a child, because I grew up hearing the Bible principles. I grew up being blessed to be taught that from my youth. And you know what? By the time I got married, you know what? I knew most of what the Bible said to do. Like I said, doesn't mean I always got it done, but I at least knew all that the Bible teaches us when it comes to this matter of marriage. And so now, of course, the challenge is implementing it. But you have to ask yourself a couple questions, okay, before we get started. Do I want a biblical marriage? That's an important question to ask. Do I want a biblical marriage? Now, examine your heart, check your heart right now, because there may be some of you say, well, wait a minute, I think this is a trap, because you're going to ask me that question, and then you're going to go to the Bible. Well, yeah, that's kind of what I do. That's what we've been doing here for 51 years, so yes, exactly. But you have to ask yourself that, because I'm beginning to believe more and more that some couples do not want a biblical marriage. They just do not want it. They want to define what they think marriage should be, and if it doesn't line up with the Bible, then they want the Bible to be wrong and they want to be right. And if that's your case, let me ask you to recognize that for what it is. Okay, folks, that's nothing more than rebellion against the Word of God. I mean, how haughty to think that you could come up with a better way to have a marriage than God could come up with. And so you have to ask yourself, do I want a biblical marriage? Secondly, you have to say, if I go to the Bible and the Bible's teaching that marriage is supposed to be a certain way and I'm doing it a different way, then you have to ask yourself this question: who's right and who's wrong? Who's right and who's wrong? Because folks, again, if we're not careful, we'll spend more time in our minds explaining away the verses on marriage than we will just reading them, believing them, and accepting them. And so you have to face some things. Me and my wife decided before we got married, we had this discussion that we wanted a biblical marriage. And that means that when we go to the Word of God, it's not, does the Bible agree with me? It's the question we ask is, are what we doing, is it in agreement with the Bible? Right. And so you can have a Bible-based marriage. And you know what? If you do that, you know, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a man who built his house upon a rock. Isn't that what we just sang a few minutes ago? Whoso heareth these things and doeth them not, I will liken him to a foolish man who built his house upon a sand. Now, listen, folks, I'm afraid we kind of look at biblical principle, and we're more worried about how we perceive we're more worried about achieving what we think is personal happiness. Come on, personal happiness than we are obedience. Well, I want to say some things right now, okay? Do you know it's more important for you to be obedient than happy? Amen. I want to say it again. It's more important for you to be obedient than happy. Well, since when is happiness supposed to be the goal? And by the way, folks, you'll find if you'll implement biblical principles that it will produce a joyful marriage, a happy marriage. But you know what? It might take some adjustment. Might take some adjustment. I probably shouldn't tell on them, but the other week ago Saturday, we met the Edens over for a quick sandwich at Arby's. They had a few questions, and she said, I got Larry Brown's book on submission, produces submission or something like that. Oh, I shouldn't tell on her, but you know what I love about the Edens? You know what I love about Jody? She is just so hungry to learn the Bible and then to do it. Now listen to this, folks. You know what she said? She said, Pastor, I read that. I read all the Bible has to say about my position in the marriage. You don't understand. For all of these years, I've pretty much run our marriage. Amen. Amen. And she said, I got to looking at all of that, and I thought to myself, wow, there's going to have to be some drastic changes in my life. Now, Todd's sitting over there not saying a word. By the way, he was really wise not to say a word right there, just not. But he was smiling. He was smiling. folks, listen to me. Wouldn't it be good if we just kind of looked in the mirror and looked at the biblical principles with that kind of, come on, I know they're not brand new converts, but this is the first time they've been really gotten into a Bible preaching, Bible teaching church. And if you want to go find one that's going to teach you humanistic philosophies instead of Bible, I can give you which churches to go to. You won't have to hear anything the Bible has to say about a biblical marriage. But, you know, how about that? All right. I know it may sound like I'm picking on the ladies here, but don't worry. The guys, we're going to get to you, all right? I was at that family camp up in Alaska. And for an entire week, they had family camp. And man, we taught on family, preached a little bit on family. We preached on a lot of things, but preached on family some. And then Sunday, let's see, that ended on Friday. And then me and my wife, Sunday morning, we went to a different church in Anchorage. And then Sunday night, we didn't have anywhere to go to. So we were going to go back to the church, Brother McGovern's church, where we had just preached the family camp for. Well, I didn't know he was going to do this. By the way, I told one of the things I was telling the men in that family camp was you need to support your preacher when he's preaching. That particular church congregation, good people, but men don't say amen. And I said, ladies, you know, maybe you're not comfortable saying amen, but if you don't feel comfortable doing that, bring a white hanky, and then when the preacher says something good, all of you just wave your hanky. Well, I didn't know that they all planned doing that on Sunday night. So I come in, they didn't even know I was going to come. Me and Cheryl come in, and we're sitting there. He got up there, started preaching. About the time he got into the message and kind of started hitting the first points, all of a sudden all the ladies in the church started waving their white hankies. I about fell out of my pew. I thought it was hilarious, you know. Man, just a shock to my system when I preach something, people actually do it, you know. I mean, I pastor Blessed Hope. I mean, come on. Thank you for laughing, Brother Nathan. So, you know, amen. Hey, wouldn't it be, why are you telling us that story, brother? He always has testimonies on Sunday night. He'll just send a guy over here with the microphone. He told me he does this every Sunday night. Whatever God's done in your life this week. And there were several men and some children got up and said some things. And then one lady got in line. She come over there, young lady, young not been married real long, and she's and not been saved a long time. And she sat there and took the mic, and tears started running down her face. And she said, "I just want to say thank you to Brother Ross. I want to say more of a thank you to the ladies in our church. You know, having a biblical marriage is important to me. And I want to thank my husband for being the leader of our home. I want to thank our husband, my husband, for guiding us and leading us in the ways of the Lord. And you older ladies, I need your help in this. And I want to be a submissive wife, and I'm working hard at it. And just pray for me, because I want to have a biblical marriage." You know, folks, in this day and age, to hear Christians get up and say this, I hate to say it, sometimes is rare. Sometimes I wonder, does anybody anymore want a biblical marriage, or are you just who you are and nobody's going to change you? Right. And folks, if we have that attitude towards marriage, I mean, marriage is kind of a big deal. Amen. All right? Outside of our relationship with God, it's the second most important relationship. It's the only relationship, human relationship, where God takes two people and make them one. If we're not willing to listen to the Bible on marriage, where are we at? And what are we going to listen to the Bible on? And so anyway, I had those two things happen, and I wanted to share it with you. I thought that was so sweet. I remember on the way back from that Sunday night meeting, Cheryl and me talking about that, and said, you know, it's refreshing when young Christian ladies can stand up and embrace the biblical principles and not feel like, you know, that somehow they're letting all of womanhood down. You're letting all of womanhood down when you don't embrace your biblical position in the home. By the way, men, more than that, we are letting the human race down by not providing biblical leadership as men in our home. And so we're not going to hurry. You know, so this is going to be, I'm going to settle in. I'm not going to rush through it. If it takes, wherever we stop, you know, remember one guy said, I'm preaching this series, and he said, and I think it's probably the worst description of a preaching series I ever heard, but he said, "I'm preaching this series, and it's like one of those old-fashioned rolls of bologna. Wherever we stop, we'll just cut it off and start there next time." So I'm going to preach through the whole roll of bologna, folks. All of it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Yeah, that was interesting. Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to read Hebrews chapter 13. And I'm going to read one verse to get us started here, and then we'll pray and get into some teaching. We'll go on through this, and then wherever we let off, we'll start in the morning service. Give a quick introduction. Just keep going. It's one of the reasons I wondered it on live streamed. I wondered on our YouTube channel, was anybody that misses any of them can go back and listen to them. It'll be on our church website, I'm assuming also. Hebrews chapter number 13, notice verse number 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, dear Lord, as we study this sacred institution. This isn't something man came up with. This is something that, Lord, that you founded. It's an institution that's very sacred. You use the word honorable in all. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to have marriages that bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excellent. Good. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Let me say this, folks. Marriage is important, and I'm not going to harp on this. We get all kinds of people coming in with all kinds of different situations. Some have been taught well, some haven't. But every single, listen, this whole idea of just two people moving in together, not getting married, this is what the Bible says about it. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now notice that. It's a promise there. Doesn't say he might judge them. It says he will judge them. Now, if you love somebody, you would not want to put them in the crosshairs of God's judgment. Okay? Now maybe you didn't. This is the first time you've seen this verse. Good. Let's learn. That's what we're here, church, to learn. But listen, I love my wife. I love Cheryl. And you know what? I don't want to do anything that would put her in the crosshairs of God's judgment. And yet more and more it's being accepted in society for people just to move in together or just have casual physical relationships, some of them several at a time, and they just want to pawn this off as this is some kind of normal behavior. Folks, listen, God promised, I will bring judgment into your life. You know, sometimes people do some basic things that the Bible, you know, some they're failing to do the basics that God's commanded us to do, and then they're all the times seems like they're the ones coming to me, and you know, they've got this going wrong in their life and that going wrong in their life, and this doesn't work out and that doesn't work out. Well, folks, listen to me. If you're going to live in direct disobedience to this verse, and then you want me to come and give you some way to solve your problems and to remove judgment from your life, I'm telling you how to do it. Get married. Get married, okay? Because the blessing of God is never going to come on your life until you get married, and the curse of God will remain on your life as long as you break this holy commandment of God. And so I just wanted to start out by saying that marriage is honorable. Marriage is right. There's all kinds of people. It's coming up with all kinds of new beliefs and all kinds of ways that they're trying to dodge not getting married. Sadly, we have a government that's rewarding people financially for not being married and punishing them financially for being married. Listen, folks, we don't make decisions based on finances. We make decisions based on what's right or wrong from the Word of God. And so let me just kind of start by hitting a reset button in all of our lives. What does that mean? That means young people ought to stay pure and clean until the day that they're married. After they're married, they should be committed to that one relationship till death do them part. By the way, I have to define marriage nowadays. Marriage, according to the Bible, is between a man and a woman, and they're joined in holy matrimony till death do them part. And it doesn't matter that the world's trying to redefine that. It doesn't make any of what they're doing right. But we still stand solidly on the Word of God. Now, I'm going to have you move around some. Go, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 25, and we'll go to several verses. I want you to look at them. I want you to notice them. I want you to see them. And again, I hope it resonates in your mind. Some of the things we're going to teach, pretty simple, and I think most of us are doing them. Some of the things are going to be a little more challenging, depending on your situation. But let's stay open to what the Bible says, because as I said, folks, I want to have a biblical marriage. Let me just give you some good general advice when it comes to marriage. Number one, compliment each other every day. Compliment each other every day. Proverbs 25 and verse number 11, chapter 25, verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And the Bible says that if you will speak something that is appropriate and right and fitting, that sentence in God's eyes becomes like a work of art. You know, folks, our words can be something beautiful and helpful and strengthening and encouraging, or our words can be death. The Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. Now, we're going to get into this a little deeper probably maybe tonight, but I feel like you can inject life into your marriage with your tongue, or you can inject death in your marriage by the use of your tongue. And so, folks, listen, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Hey, just because it pops in your brain doesn't mean it ought to come out of your mouth. And men, I think we gotta provide the leadership in this. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Compliment each other every day. You know, Song of Solomon, it's part of the Bible. Not a book we read out loud from the pulpit very often. Gets a little awkward, but you know what? I think married couples could learn something by reading the Song of Solomon. You know, this matter of complimenting each other. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And one of the things you'll pull out of the book of the Song of Solomon is the sweetness of the words, the compliments that these two who are in love give one to another. And so compliment each other every day. Number two, keep your promises. Keep your promises. Now, let's start with one of the most important promises, the most important promise that we made one to another, and it's the promise that we made when we stood at a marriage altar and when we exchanged, what do we call them? Vows. We exchanged vows. And you know what? When you exchange a vow, then you know what? You've promised something to that person. And the Bible tells us that God takes vows very seriously. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. And again, this seems like such basic stuff, but you know, sometimes this is where the wheels start coming off. You know, compliment each other every day. How about this? Be nice. Just be nice. Number two, keep your promises. Okay? If you stood in front of God, before God, that's the most important thing. And in front of witnesses, and you promised that you would love and honor and keep and till death do you part. You give yourself only unto them as long as you both shall live. God heard it. God heard it. And when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. So compliment each other every day, and then keep your promises. Now, we're going to get down here. Matter of fact, I might just jump down to it. That means this. Number three, let me just go ahead and jump ahead and get this one. Never say the D word. Never say the D word. What's the D word, preacher? Well, I'm not allowed to say it. Okay, but I will read a verse, and you might pick up on it, okay? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And this, of course, is Christ's response when the Pharisees came and tried to trap him in his words concerning divorcement and the writing of a divorcement. And when I say never say the D word, once you've made that vow before God, once you've made that promise, then you know what? You should never bring up the dissolving of the marriage through divorce. You should not discuss. Listen, I don't care how angry you get at each other. I don't care how much you are upset at each other. You know what? Do not ever say, well, then I'll tell you what, then I'll just divorce you. I'll just divorce you. Don't say that. Don't speak it. Don't make it an option in your marriage. But preacher, you don't understand. We have this problem, this problem, this problem, this problem. Okay. And you know what? If you get a divorce and then go get remarried, you're going to have this problem and this problem and this problem and this problem. And you can get divorced again and go get married again, and you'll have this problem and this problem and this problem and this problem. And at some point, what you've got to do is stop running from your problems. Start going to the Word of God and say, how do we fix our problems? And so just make up your mind that this is going to be it forever. Me and my wife, from the time we got married, you know, how do you make it 40 years, preacher? You get through the tough times and you get through the hard times and you get through the struggles and you go through all the different phases of your kid, of having children and raising children and all of the challenges and then the empty nest, which some people seem to be so discouraged about. I've been pretty thrilled with the whole situation, but anyway. And you just enjoy every part of it from the beginning of the journey to the end and until death do us part. So compliment each other every day, keep your promises, and then never say the D word. Now, turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And I know some of this is very general things, and your preacher's heard, you've heard your preacher teach on some of these things before, but you know what? We're having a tune-up. Okay, you check the air in your tires before too, I suppose. But it doesn't mean you shouldn't check them again. You changed the oil before. Don't mean you ought not to change it again. There's some things we just need to come back and revisit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then if you will, look at verse number 31. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice what Apostle Paul wrote here under inspiration of Scripture. I die daily. One of the most important pieces of advice that I can give if you're going to have a good marriage is this: die to self. Die to self. Die to self. Die to self. Okay? Say, preacher, why do you feel like we're having so many marriage problems in America today, and even amongst Christian couples? Because know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. I will tell you, the primary problem in marriages today is selfishness. The primary problem is selfishness. The primary problem is selfishness. Brother Klein reminded me of something I said once that impacted him, and he said, of all the things you've said, this one's really stuck with me. He said once, you said the opposite of love is not hate, the opposite of love is selfishness. And I still believe that, by the way. And I can prove it. We're going to go to the love chapter eventually, and I can prove that the opposite of love is selfishness. You know, folks, one of these days I'm going to, I guess I can't do that. But I'd like at one time to maybe videotape marriage counseling so that I could then show it on the screen and show you what I've had to deal with scores and scores and scores and scores and scores and scores of time in my life, to the point where I'm just about ready to put up a sign on here on my date that says, marriage counseling available only to those who have died to themselves. Because if you won't do that, you know what you're going to have? A bad marriage. And if you keep coming to me and wanting to be fixed that, but you won't deal with that, then I'll have to spend so much time over here at the office that I'm going to start having a bad marriage because I'm never going to be home. So I'm just going to help y'all right now. We're doing marriage counseling right now. We're going to do it in the 9:30 hour. We're going to do it in the 10:30 hour. I'm having fun. Anybody having fun yet? We're going to do it in the 6 o'clock hour. We'll do it this Wednesday night. We'll do it 3 times next week. Folks, listen, if you'll put in practice, listen, it's not rocket science. It is not rocket science. If you'll put it into practice, the average, not all of them, there's a handful of exceptions, but the average marriage counseling session is like watching a tennis match. And the counselor just goes like this, and then like this, and then like this, and this like this. And well, what are you doing? I'm listening to him tell me everything that she's not doing. Then I listen to her tell me everything he's not doing. And then I listen to him tell me everything she's not doing. And I listen to him tell me everything they're not doing. And it's an amazing thing. He knows everything that she's not doing, and she knows everything that he's not doing, but neither one of them can seem to see what they're not doing. And folks, listen to me. I'm giving you one of the most practical, basic pieces of advice. Sir, you can't fix your wife. You can only fix you. And wives, you can't fix your husband. You can only fix you. And guess what? If both of you work on fixing each other and obeying what the Bible tells you to do, inadvertently, you will fix your marriage. Amen. Say, preacher, it can't be that easy. Yep, it actually can be that easy. You know, we have to decide that we're going to die to self. Okay, we live in a very selfish world. Some of you, when we get down to some of these, the biblical structure of the family, you're gonna have a tough time with it. You know why? You're selfish. You're selfish. You're selfish. Okay? You don't want to do what God says. You want to do what you want to do. You don't want to follow God's structure of the home. Come on, you want to do what you want to do. Okay? And so if you continue down that, then you're gonna struggle in your marriage. And so die to self. Here's an important one. We'll spend probably the rest of the time on this. Let me have you go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. So compliment each other every day. Keep your promises. So never say the D word. Die to self. Now, here's the next one. Say I love you often, but show I love you more often. So they're saying it and then they're showing it. So I think you ought to say it. I think it's important. I think every single wife ought to hear from their husband every day of their life that he loves her. I just think that'll be as normal, as natural as breathing, sir. You know what? Don't leave the house without giving her a kiss. Don't leave the house without telling her that you love her, okay? And so that ought to be normal and natural to say it. But folks, listen to me. Words become pretty empty at some point if all you do is say it, but you never really show it. And so we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 what we call the love chapter. I've mentioned this recently, that the word love is not found in it. The word charity, which is a translation of the Greek word agape, the same word that is translated love in many other places in the New Testament. But the Bible talks about this idea of, okay, let's just read the first three verses. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So without charity, you can say all the words. You can speak with the tongues of men and angels, but it just starts sounding like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It just becomes an irritating sound. You know why? Because there's no love behind it. Or you can have these wonderful spiritual gifts, but if you don't have love, the Bible says that the verdict is this: I am nothing. And though you may be sacrificial, well, I do this and I do this and I do this and I do this for her and I do this and I do this and I do this and I do this for him, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So love's a big deal, folks. It's a big deal. And then we have the description of what love is. Love is hard to define, but it's easy to describe. And it's described for us from verse 4 down to verse number 8. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Stop. Okay. All right. Now, most of you have heard that read how many times in your Christian life? You've read it how many times? But think about this. In these verses are the quality traits of love. Okay? So do you truly love your spouse? Here's the quality traits of love. And so their list, let me just give you the list, okay? Instead of going, I'll just give you the list. Here it is. Patience, to be patient, kind, content, humble, of good behavior, selfless, peaceful, positive, joyful, truthful, strong, positive, optimistic, enduring, willingness to endure, and faithful or faithfulness. Now, well, if we could just put that list somewhere, maybe we should stick it in our devotional Bible and just go through that list every single morning and just say, okay, I got to get in the right heart and right frame of mind, because if I'm going to love people, then these are the ways that I exhibit. These are the true quality traits of love. Now, the person I should love the most is God. And then the Bible says, my neighbor is myself. And certainly on the top of the list of neighbors is the person you're living with. How about your husband or your wife? And so, sir, when you show your wife patience and you're patient with her, then that is telling her that you love her. When you're kind to her, that's telling her that you love her. When you express contentment, then that's telling her that you love her. When you exhibit humility, that's telling her that you love her. When you act right, of good behavior, all right? Don't embarrass your wife or your husband all the time. okay, then that's telling you, I love you. When you're selfless, that's telling her that you love her. Men, when we choose peacefulness instead of conflict, then you know what? That's a way of telling our wives we love her. When we're positive instead of negative, that's telling her how much I love her. When I'm joyful instead of grumbling and mumbling and complaining, then that's telling her how much I love her. When I'm positive instead of negative, optimistic instead of pessimistic, when I endure instead of quit, and when I'm faithful to her, and faithful to our family, and faithful to our children, then you know what? All of those are I love yous. And I could go back through the same list. Okay, wives, when you are patient with your husband, he hears I love you. When you're kind, again, folks, I know we're all human, and I know we all have to deal with what we have to deal with, but man alive, this idea of dying to self, it works, it works, it works, it works. Why sometimes am I not patient? Because I'm more worried about me than I am her. Why am I not kind? Because, you know what? I'm frustrated, and it's about my frustration. It's not about the effect I'm going to have on my wife. When I'm content, humble, good behavior, selfless, peaceful, positive, joyful, truthful, strong, positive, optimistic, enduring, faithful, every one of these is telling somebody that's telling my wife that I love her. So I'm sorry, but I'm just at the point now as a preacher, I'm tired of hearing somebody say, well, I love my husband, but I love him. I still love him. I love him. Then where's all this stuff at? Okay, I'm sorry, but that's just cheap talk. Well, I still love her. I still love her. I still love her. Well, where's all this stuff at? Okay, I don't know how you're defining love, but you're not going to the book. You're not going to the Bible and defining love, because love acts a certain way to the other person. Time out. Time to time. Have a time out. Okay, because I need to have a sidebar here. So far, I think most of you are doing good. But so far, everything I've heard, a few of you, the only person you've thought about is your husband or your wife, and you still haven't thought about you. That's your problem. 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 You just checklist that whole thing. Yep, yep, he's not patient. Nope, he's not kind. He's not content. He's not humble. He's not of good behavior. And that's all you hear, and that's all you've heard for your whole marriage. And I can't help you, so don't waste my time. Amen. Die to self. Amen. Because I think I know everybody here well enough to know that probably not everybody's hitting 100% in your life either on all these things. So why don't you work on you? Amen. Preacher, you're being kind. Yeah, I know. Come on. I'm about to turn 63 next month. I'm getting old. I'm losing all my patience. I don't love you like I should. You know, I think of the hundreds and hundreds of hours of my life that I lost. And I want them back now. Okay, I don't know how much more I got, and I kind of want them back now. I'm a little bitter right now. Listen, I don't mind sitting down trying to help anybody I can help, but I'm done trying to help somebody that won't get biblical help. Amen. Okay, if you want humanistic help, then go find some psychologist and get humanistic help. If you want Bible help, the Bible will help you. It'll change your life. It'll fix anything and everything that's wrong. But we have to go to the Bible. And we have to look at us, okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, folks, is something. That's a chapter that every husband ought to visit on a regular basis. It's a chapter that every wife ought to visit on a regular basis. Because, folks, it is the litmus test. How do you define love? Well, I've only found one definition in the Bible when it comes to love. I got one verse that defines it, but I got a lot of verses that describe it. Here's the only verse in the Bible that defines love. God is love. So the more we're like God, and by the way, has he been patient with you? Has he been kind to you? Come on, was Jesus willing to humble himself on the cross for you? Has God been good to you? and selfless and peaceful and positive and joyful and truthful and strong and positive and optimistic and enduring and faithful. He's been all those things to us. Amen. And so if we can work on our relationship with the Lord, and we can work on trying to be more like the Lord, you see, this whole idea of trying to fix a horizontal relationship and still never fixing this relationship, it just don't work. And so let's walk with the Lord. Let's get into the Bible and say, God, how can I be better? How can I be more like Jesus? How can I be like more like you, Lord? And as we become more like the Lord, it's just amazing how, as we fix this, these other relationships on earth just become less complicated and a lot easier to figure out. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the little bit of time we've had here. I pray, dear God, that you would use the next several services, Lord, as we just kind of go to the Word of God and say, Lord, help us. Lord, help us to be better for our spouses. Help us to have the type of marriages that, Lord, are a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.